You're listening to the Men's Podcast from PursueGod.org.
Welcome back to our series on working as unto the Lord. This is Pastor John, and you're joining us for the Men's Podcast at PursueGod.org. And we're digging into the Bible in this series to see what it really looks like to do everything as unto the Lord, particularly how do we work as unto the Lord? How does that play out in our everyday lives? You know, whether we're the CEO of a Fortune 500 company or whether we farm a little piece of land, how do we work as unto Him? How do we glorify Him? As with every one of our podcasts, we're going primarily to God's Word for the answers, but we have also been borrowing pretty heavily from Tim Keller's book, Every Good Endeavor, Connecting Your Work to God's Work, in this series. And this is our fourth episode in the series, so if you've missed the previous three or missed any of the previous three, I want to encourage you to go back and check out those other episodes, because I really think there's a lot of value there and a lot of great truth, a lot of great information. And we've mentioned several times in this series that work was not a result of the fall. We don't work because sin entered the world. Work was given to mankind before there was any sin in the world. So why do we often view it as something negative? Why is our tendency to think, well, work is because of the curse? And I do think that's a pretty widespread idea, unless you know your Bible, then you know that that's not the case, that somehow work is negative. And this section of the book where Keller really digs into some of the reasons work frustrates us and some of the ways sin has affected work for us is probably my favorite part of the book. Now, it's the most discouraging, I guess you could say. It's the most disappointing, but I just think he does an excellent job articulating how sin has impacted the way we view work, the way we experience work, and even the product of work. See, we often view work as potentially a result of the fall because our work is frustrating. Not always. Sometimes we're super satisfied with a job well done, but for the most part, and if you work long enough, you will be frustrated by your work. You know, imagine if every fruit or vegetable we planted in our garden grew exactly the way we wanted it to, it always produced a bumper crop, then would it be frustrating? I would say probably not. It'd still be work, but we wouldn't be frustrated. You know, I do not have a green thumb. My wife and I probably on the average year have more plants that don't produce than plants that do. You know, we're lucky to grow a few tomatoes every year when we plant them. We've got some strawberries in our garden that do well year after year, some raspberry bushes. We've got an apple tree and some pear trees that produce. But a lot of the stuff we plant new from year to year, corn when we try it, beans when we try it, half the time it doesn't produce. Our pumpkins never get very big. Now, could I spend more time working on our garden than I do? Of course. Could I learn more? Could I read more? Absolutely. It's just not important enough for me to do that, but that doesn't take away the frustration. And I think that applies to every line of work, not just gardening. I mean, what if every deadline was met? What if every new software that you helped develop was just automatically bug-free? What if every relationship at work was healthy, productive, and mutually respectful? Man, we would love going into work if all of those things were true. We'd be excited about it. But the reality is, because sin affects all of those things, from the nature of our work to the motives behind our work and to the relationships we have at work, those things are not universally true. There is frustration in our work. So we're going to break down kind of three of those areas in today's episode. And the first thing I want to talk about are thorns and thistles. Because of the fail, our work will never be as fulfilling as we hope. And believers live with this tension, and we recognize that work is a gift from God, and a time is coming when it will be productive and it will be fulfilling. That's the tension you and I live in as believers. Let's go all the way back to almost the beginning, to right after the fall. Genesis chapter 3, We're going to look at verse 17 through 19. God is speaking here, and God says, "And to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made, for you were made from dust, and to dust you will return." A couple things that jump out at me. It says, struggle to scratch a living from it. In other words, there's always going to be frustration. There's always going to be hardship. You're never going to harvest as much as you would want, but you will harvest. Work will be productive. He says, though you will eat of its grain. So there's going to be thorns. There's going to be thistles, but we can persevere. We can still work hard. There will be some production. See, sin has impacted everything. Now, I know I used a gardening reference earlier, and we're looking at the Garden of Eden in this passage. But again, the Garden of Eden is symbolic for all of our work. So the application is much broader. Just like our sense of justice, our worship of holy God, our physical health, our relationships, creation itself has all been tainted by sin, men. So our view of work and the work we experience has also been distorted because of sin. Sin affects every single part of our lives, including work. The story presented in the Bible is that while God blessed work to be a glorious use of our gifts and His resources to prosper the world, it is now also cursed because of man's fall. Work exists now in a world sustained by God, but disordered by sin. That is one of Keller's quotes from that chapter. See, because of the fall, work, when it bears fruit, is always painful, often miscarries, and sometimes kills us. That is also a quote from Keller. And Keller points out the connection between labor, literally labor that a woman is in when she gives birth, and farming the land. So when God announced the curse on Adam and how by the sweat of his brow he would till the land and there would be thorns and thistles, just before that he talks to Eve about the curse of childbirth, that now there would be great pain in childbirth. But I find it interesting that in both those, this idea of labor or work is what God is referring to. So again, gardening is representative of all kinds of human labor and culture building. So the idea of thorns and thistles means that all work will be marked by frustration and a lack of fulfillment. This doesn't mean that work is never fulfilling. It just means that it falls short of what it was originally intended. So I hope that gets you excited about the new heaven and the new earth. I fully believe that we will have tasks in the new heaven. God is going to partner with us. We're going to partner with God, is probably the better way to say it, to continue to bring out the best of His creation in the new heaven and the new earth. So think about the most fulfilling job you've ever had, something that gave you the greatest sense of accomplishment. The work we're going to have when we work in eternity is going to be more fulfilling than that. Now, just because you cannot realize your highest aspirations in work, that doesn't mean that you've chosen wrongly. It doesn't mean that you are not called to your profession. And it doesn't mean that you should spend your life looking for the perfect career that is devoid of frustration, because guess what, man? That doesn't exist. I think one of the things that is so prevalent in our culture is as soon as we have any sort of discomfort, as soon as we have frustration in a job, we automatically assume we're in the wrong job. Oh, I picked the wrong one. This must not be my calling. I should have gone a different direction. You know, we have that mentality of the grass is always greener on the other side. Now, I'm not saying that there's never a time to leave for a better paying job. And as you've heard me say many times on this podcast, wealth in and of itself is not sinful. I'm not against wealth at all. I don't think God is against wealth. But God is for permanent wealth much more than He is for temporary wealth. So you should expect to be regularly frustrated in your work, even if you're in exactly the right vocation and the right location. Young men, I want to say that again. Young men in your late teens, in your 20s, guys who are just seeking to establish themselves in a career, you should expect to be regularly frustrated in your work, even if you're in the right vocation, even if you're in the right location. And one of the ways that we honor God is by still working as unto Him in the face of frustration. If you're never frustrated, it's easy to work in a way that honors God. It's easy to be kind and compassionate to your coworkers if you're never frustrated at work. It's easy to honor them if everything is always going well. It's when things aren't going well, but you're still the kind of coworker who encourages those around you, who doesn't try to cut someone else's throat just to get ahead. That's when you bring a ton of glory to God. There is just this naivety in today's culture that work should always be fulfilling. Now, there is a time coming when that will be the case, but that's not going to happen this side of heaven because work has been affected by sin. So, man, that's one of the things I really hope is the takeaway from this, that at the first sign of frustration, you know, the first sign of not being fulfilled in your work, that you don't jump to the conclusion that you're in the wrong job or that, you know, you missed your calling. Now, that may be the case, but don't assume that. Don't be surprised when work has frustration. That's just what we're going to experience this side of heaven. That's part of the curse. God warned us about it all the way back in the garden. We read this in Ecclesiastes 2:24. So I decided there is nothing better than to enjoy food and drink and to find satisfaction in work. Then I realized that these pleasures are from the hand of God. Now, we are going through a teaching series in the book of Ecclesiastes at the church where I pastor. Find satisfaction in my work because it's a gift from God. That's one of the things I learn in the book of Ecclesiastes, that my work is going to be frustrating, but I can find satisfaction in it because my work is a gift from Almighty God to me. He has blessed me with work, even when my work isn't always productive. And when it's not productive and when it is frustrating, I notice that's when it drives me to depend on Him, right? The same thing that prayer does to me. When I spend more time in prayer, it reminds me of my dependency on the Lord, and it drives me to spend more time with Him and to recognize how much I need Him. The writer of Ecclesiastes echoes that in Ecclesiastes 3:13. He says, "And people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor, for these are gifts from God." Your labor is a gift from God. And here's the other beautiful thing we know about how God uses our work, even the frustrating parts of it. Romans 8:28, right? That we know that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. So even the frustrating parts of your work, men, those have been filtered through the hands of a loving God, and He's going to use those for your good and for His glory. Those frustrating times at work, frustrating times in my family, those are opportunities for the Holy Spirit to develop His fruit in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I need to experience some frustrations and disappointments for the Spirit to be able to develop that fruit in my life. Again, I can do those things on my own strength when everything is hunky-dory, when everything is going well. I can be loving. I can have joy. I can have peace. But when things are not going well, when I'm experiencing frustration, particularly frustration at work, but I can still have those fruits of the Spirit, well, then for sure, that's not my strength. That's not my doing. That's the Spirit working in my life. So the next time you feel super frustrated at work, look at that as an opportunity to develop more fruit of the Spirit. Ask the Spirit to help you exhibit some of those fruits. Ask Him to give you the right mindset towards the project that's frustrating you, or towards the bureaucracy of the situation, or towards that coworker who seems to have it out for you. The other frustrating thing to us about work is work often becomes pointless. See, if we only seek temporary and material gain from our work, we eventually discover that it is pointless. We can't take it with us, and we don't have any control over how the next person will steward everything that we've tried to accomplish. Again, in Ecclesiastes, we see this struggle. Ecclesiastes 2, 18 through 22. The teacher says, I came to hate all my hard work here on earth, for I must leave to others everything I've earned. And who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? Yet they will control everything that I have gained by my skill and hard work under the sun. How meaningless! So I gave up in despair, questioning the value of all my hard work in this world. Some people work wisely with knowledge and skill, then must leave the fruit of their efforts to someone who hasn't worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great tragedy. So what do people get in this life for all their hard work and anxiety? Their days of labor are filled with pain and grief. Even at night, their minds cannot rest. It's all meaningless. Well, if you weren't amped to go into work in the morning, I bet you are now, right? You're thinking, man, John, you are not a good motivational speaker. But here's the deal. This passage is not saying what I think many readers believe it is trying to say. Okay, this word meaningless, which is used a lot in the book of Ecclesiastes, it comes from the Jewish word havel, and it doesn't mean pointless like we might think. It doesn't really mean meaningless. The idea behind it actually is that it is fleeting. It is quick. It's like a breath or like smoke that if we try to grasp it, it's gone. And he's talking about work under the sun. Those are some of the main themes in the book of Ecclesiastes. He's contrasting God who is in heaven and us who are under the sun. So what he's saying here is that work, if you're doing it only for temporal gain, if you're doing it only for material gain, if there's no God in it, for lack of a better way to say it, if you're not trying to work as unto the Lord, if you're not trying to honor him, and you're trying to grasp happiness, you're trying to grasp, you know, self-confidence, if you're trying to grasp any of these temporary things, wealth, through your work, you're going to find that it's gone quick. You're going to find that it's like a wisp of smoke that you can't grasp it. See, work under the sun is meaningless because it does not last. And so it takes away our hope in the future. It also alienates us from God and from one another. So it takes away our joy in the present. That's one of the quotes by Keller in this chapter. Work can convince you that you're working hard for your family and friends while you're being seduced through ambition to neglect them. That's also a quote from Keller in this chapter. And I want to bring one more. He says, tranquility without toil will not bring us satisfaction. Neither will toil without tranquility. There will be both toil and tranquility. So really, guys, it's about finding balance. Again, it's about recognizing that our work is a gift from God. And so because it is a gift from God, he can use it, even when it's frustrating, in powerful ways to provide for us, to serve others, and to build his kingdom. And the cool thing is, that is true if you're the CEO of a Fortune 500 company, if you're the janitor at the local elementary school, if you're a police officer, or if you're a line worker at a manufacturing plant, no matter what your vocation is, you can know that God can use you there, that he can work in you and he can work through you. Now, one of the big hurdles to that is when work becomes selfish. That's the last thing we're going to focus on today. If the purpose of our work is to create a name for ourselves, we're forgetting the name that God has already given us. Any name we can build on this earth falls short of the one we've been given in Christ. We're going to go all the way back to Genesis again, Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. It's talking about the Tower of Babel. It says, at one time, all the people of the world spoke the same language and used the same words. As the people migrated to the east, they found a plain in the land of Babylonia and settled there. They began saying to each other, Let's make bricks and harden them with fire. In this region, bricks were used instead of stone, and tar was used for mortar. Then they said, come, let's build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world. This pull to move work away from serving the needs of my neighbor and being a vessel for God to advance his kingdom to making it a way to distinguish myself. That's what they were doing in Babel, right? They were taking the idea of work as something that should bring glory to God, as something that God can use to work through me to bring beauty out of his creation and to bless those around me. Now, it's a way to distinguish myself. It says it right in the passage. Hey, let's do this because this will make us famous. I want to make it all about us. They built the city to make a name for themselves. And here's what's so critical, I think, men. It's easy for us to want to assume our identity from our work. It is so enticing to men because we tie our value and our worth into our work. It really can become our main identity. But here's the reality about that. If you're like those in the city of Babel and you're trying to make a name for yourself, that means you lack a name. Man, if you're trying to make a name for yourself through your work, it means you don't know who you are. See, to make a name in the language of the Bible means to construct an identity for ourselves. Here's the truth about all of us as believers. God's already given you a name. You're a son of the Most High God. And so we either get our name for what God has done for us and in us, or we try to make a name from what we can do for ourselves. And let me tell you, the name that you and I can try to make for ourselves will pale in comparison to the name Son of the Most High God. And we get that all from Jesus. 1 John 3:1 says it like this, "See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are." He calls us his children. Man, that is a public proclamation. God wants the whole world to know that you are his son. Have you thought about that? And here's what's super cool. He doesn't only proclaim that on our good days. Even on your bad days, God looks at you through the blood of Jesus Christ and says, "That's my son." You know, I'm very proud of both of my boys. I'm proud of my daughters too, but since I'm speaking to men, I'm gonna talk about my boys. And when my son was a freshman in high school, they were playing basically their arch rival. They were playing the school that we split from. So a lot of the kids on that team that he was competing against were kids he had grown up with, kids he had played with up until that year. It was a bitter split and it was a tight game. And he played the game of his life. Like he had, I don't remember how many tackles he had. He had a bunch of tackles. He put their starting quarterback out of the game. Now, I'm not happy that he put him out of the game, but I was super happy in the stick that he made that put him out. And then in the last 3 seconds of the game, my son had a pick in the end zone to seal the win for his team. One of the proudest moments of my life. Now, would I have been just as proud if he had gotten beat in the end zone and the other team had scored the winning touchdown? I'd like to think I would be, but in reality, I know I probably wouldn't have been. I still would have been proud of my son, but there would have been disappointment. That's what's so amazing about God's love. God is proud of you, even on your bad days. Now, I'm not excusing sin. I'm not saying our sin doesn't matter. It absolutely matters. And again, anyone who's listened to the podcast for a long time knows that's not my position. But God's unconditional love for you, God seeing you through the perfection of Christ, means he is just as proud that you're his son on your bad days as he is on your good days. Don't try to make another name for yourself. There's no need. Rest in the name that God has given you. I want to talk about one more passage that reinforces this. It's Esther 4, verse 14. This is Mordecai talking to Esther, and he says, "If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this?" No matter what you do for a living, men, who knows? Perhaps God placed you there for just such a time as this. In the day-to-day busyness, when you clock in, when you take that work trip, are you primarily thinking about your interests or God's interests? Are you primarily thinking about serving others, or are you thinking about serving yourself? Who knows? Perhaps you were made for just such a time as this, that God wants to use you right where you are to not only make you more like his son Jesus, but to bring him glory and to build his kingdom. Now, on the next episode, we're going to kind of get back into the positive. We're going to talk about what our work looks like because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because of the gospel. I'm excited to dig into that with you guys. I hope you'll have this conversation with someone, maybe someone you know that feels like they're in the wrong vocation or the wrong job just because it's been frustrating. I hope you have the courage to let them know, hey, frustration is just part of work in this life. It doesn't mean you're in the wrong vocation. Thanks for joining us. We'll catch you on the next episode.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to share this episode with a friend. Find more resources to talk about these topics with your small group, family, or mentor on pursuegod.org.